Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Okay, Acts chapter 12. Chapter 12 is what is usually considered as a dividing point because it's the last chapter where we read about Peter to any great degree, and the narrative shifts to that of Paul and Barnabas, and then Paul and Silas as they take on their missionary journeys. And so generally when you look at an outline of the book of Acts, one of the outlines that you will see always is chapters 1 to 12, Peter and the 12, and then chapters 13 to 26 is, or 28 is Paul and his missionary journeys. So here we're having a divide. And just to make you aware, next week we are going, Tom Collier and I are going to change roles. He is going to take a leading role in this last section of the book of Acts. There are many places that are talked about as we read about Paul and his missionary journeys. And Tom has Lindsay there to be a great help to him. As he has said many times, she is, I hope I'm saying this right, a cartographer, studier of maps, and so I'm sure that he can have great help in his presentation of where these places are at and some things about these places as he continues through the book of Acts with the missionary journeys of Paul. We will read about Peter one more time in the book of Acts, which is Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem meeting. He will have somewhat a prominent role in that meeting, although James, the brother of Jesus, is the one who seems to take the leading role. Peter does have a bit of a prominent role in that meeting, and then that will be the last time that we read about Peter in the book of Acts. But for now, chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. First thing we note is that we are introduced to Herod the king here. Now you may remember that Herod is a name we read often in the Bible, and most of the time these are different Herods, all part of the same family, but different Herods. Herod the Great is one of the first that we read about in Matthew chapter 2. He was the one who had all of the male children from 2 years old and younger put to death when Christ was born, and the wise men came and he told them to tell him when they found him, but they were told by God not to go back and tell him, but to go another way. And so when they did that, he became very angry. And the Bible tells us that he put those children to death according to what he had learned from the, I hope I'm remembering right, the wise men on that occasion, what he had learned from them concerning when they saw the star. And so that leads us to believe at this point he was looking for Jesus to be about 2 years old at that point, and that's why he put to death those who were 2 years old and under. The next one that we might note is Herod the Tetrarch. He was the uncle this Herod that we're reading about in chapter 12 here, Herod Agrippa. We read about him in Luke chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, Matthew 14, and in Mark 6, verses 14 through 29. And in two or three of those passages, he is referred to as Herod the Tetrarch. He is the one who put John the Baptist to death, or beheaded John the Baptist. You may remember that John the Baptist was beheaded because he told Herod Tetrarch, it is not right for you to have Herodias, Herod Philip's wife, your brother's wife. So here we have Herod the Great, who is the father of all of these. We have Herod the Tetrarch, and we have Herod Philip, the brother of Herod Tetrarch, and Herod the Tetrarch being the one who beheaded John the Baptist. Now we come to Herod Agrippa in chapter 12, and we're going to find at the end of chapter 12 that this Herod died a violent death. But later in chapters 25 and 26, we're going to read about Herod Agrippa again. You may remember Paul presents his case for having to appeal to Rome to Agrippa and Festus. This Herod Agrippa is not the one that we're reading about in chapter 12 here. He is actually Agrippa the Second, who is the son of this Herod Agrippa. And he's the one that Paul will appeal to in chapters 25 and 26. Maybe another one or two that I don't remember the situation of them being mentioned in the Bible, but these are the main ones that you will find mentioned in the Bible. And so it's good for us to remember that this Herod in chapter 12 here is the grandson of Herod the Great, and he is the nephew of Herod the Tetrarch, whom we find in the gospel accounts. We don't know exactly why he chose to select James as this first one that he would behead. The Bible really doesn't give us any indication as to whether James might have said something that caused him to be upset with James, or whether it was just some who brought James to him and making accusation against him. But for some reason, Herod begins a persecution against the Christians, basically going along with what the Jews wanted and trying to please the Jews that he did this. And so when he finds that it pleases the Jews that he executes James, he goes ahead to arrest Peter and has the plans to execute Peter as well. And we know that Peter had a prominent role in the church, one that was recognized as a prominent leader in the church, and I'm sure that that's why he chose to get Peter. It very well may be that this is an indication as well that James, the brother of John, had some kind of prominent role in the church as well. We're going to find that James, the brother of Jesus, has a very prominent role in the church, and that will be shown, as we have pointed out, in chapter 15 in the Jerusalem meeting in another ways later on. Talk about James, the brother of John. Luke does tell us which James he is talking about here when he says he's James, the brother of John. These were the sons of Zebedee. When Jesus selected the apostles, these were fishermen, as was Peter and Andrew. Jesus went first for Peter and Andrew and called them. Then they went to where James and John were, and he called them, and they followed him. They were pointed out to be the sons of Zebedee. It's interesting to note that in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 23, you may remember that the mother of James and John came to Jesus And Jesus said, "What do you want?" She said, "I would like for these my sons to sit one on your right hand, one on your left hand when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus said, "That's not mine to give. I can't do that." But he said, "Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with?" And they said, and this is something I took note of as I studied for this, it was James and John who said, "Yes, we can do that. We can be baptized with that baptism." And he said, "You will." Now it's interesting to note that James is the first to be executed, the first of the apostles to be beheaded for his faith in Christ. And so they were having to endure this persecution that Jesus had undergone. And also, it's interesting to note that John would be exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and he would be the last of the apostles to die. James will be the first, John will be the last. Don't know if there's a connection there, but it's very interesting that that's the way that happens after their request of Jesus, that one be on the right hand and one on the left hand in his kingdom. So Peter is seized, and it is the days of unleavened bread, which is the week around the Passover that they had to do away with all of the leaven, get it out of their house, and not have any leaven even in their house, not to eat anything that was leavened. Remember, this is the same time period in which Jesus was crucified, during that same time period. But the scriptures here indicate that Peter was delivered to four squads of soldiers to keep him. And we learn a little bit about the squad as we go on to down to verse 6. In verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. That gives us a little indication of what these squadrons of soldiers were about. There were actually 16 soldiers, four in each squadron, and they rotated shifts of 6 hours. And two of the soldiers would be chained to the prisoner. So the prisoner had a chain on both arms to a soldier on both sides. That way, if anything happened while maybe the soldiers might have been drifting off, they would be awakened by the pulling of the chain. And then you had two soldiers who guarded the door as well, so that prisoners could not get away at that point. So that's the situation that we find here, Peter in here, with a description that Luke gives us concerning him. Verse 5 tells us that constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. We are not told what they were praying for. We just know that they were praying for him. And that's going to be something to take into account as we get a little deeper into the chapter and find that they're going to be a little surprised at the answer to prayer in the way that God chooses to answer it. Verse 7, "Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly.' And his chains fell off his hands." These chains fell off. We don't know if maybe the guards were somehow miraculously put into a sleep, or if just the falling off of the chains from Peter's hands was done in such a way that it did not startle and awaken the guards who were chained to him. But at any rate, he was free then to leave with the angels without waking the guards that he was chained to. The fact that a light shone in the prison, I can't help but believe, probably came from the angel himself. Most of the time when we read about angels appearing to men, there is usually a bright light or some brightness about that being that is usually noted. And so I think probably that's where it came from as well, just the brightness from the angel himself. Verse 8, then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And it's important, I think, to realize that it was nighttime. Peter was in a sleep. Verse 6 lets us know that that night Peter was sleeping. It's interesting to note that he knew tomorrow I'm probably going to be put to death as James was put to death. I have a strong suspicion that Peter knew that, and yet here he is sleeping between these two soldiers that he is chained to, and sleeping in such a way that when this angel awakens him, he thinks he's just dreaming. He thinks he's seeing a vision of the angel and will not realize that it is real until he exits the prison. Verse 10, when they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Obviously, several gates that they had to go through to get out of this prison. And the gates, I'm sure, were locked. And yet they opened to them so that Peter was able to go out with the angel. A miraculous release of Peter from this prison and this situation that he found himself. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Peter does realize that this is really happening to him now. And he finds himself in a situation where he's got to do something. He's out of the prison, but he's got to do something to keep from being arrested again. It's interesting, the angel did not tell him where to go or what to do. He just left him out. Normally, when we see these type of situations, there's instruction given as to where they were to go or what they were to do in the way of preaching to somebody. But in this instance, that didn't happen. Peter was just released, set free. It was up to him to go where he felt he needed to go and do what he thought he needed to do. So he comes to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Notice again, there's so many names here that that Luke has to give us a way to distinguish between the ones that he's talking about. He's talked about James, the brother of John, who are sons of Zebedee. And now he's talking about John, whose surname is Mark. So a lot of the names were the same, and they had to have a way of distinguishing which of them they were talking about. And this Luke does very well in making us aware of the one that he's talking about when he uses a common name. The The church was gathered together, or many, it says, not necessarily the whole church, but many of the Christians were gathered together at the house of Mary there praying. And it appears that this was an ongoing thing while Peter was arrested. From the time he was arrested, probably, it was an ongoing thing that they were doing in constant prayer for Peter. Verse 13, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. One thing that we might point out from this is that they seem to have this belief that there was an angel or a guardian angel type being that was there for people. And this was a belief that they indicated by the fact they said it is his angel. They did not say it is his spirit. You may remember when Jesus appeared to them in that closed room, they thought they saw a ghost. And they said it's his spirit. And as they are praying here, they do not say it is his spirit, but they said it is his angel. You might want to do some further study on that in looking at the way angels are referred to sometimes as guardians of God's people. And Glenn has often brought out that from Hebrews chapter 2 there, that we read of the angels being sent to basically be servants of men. I'm going to go to that passage right quick and read it. Chapter 1, verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So there they are referred to as ministering spirits to those who will inherit salvation. And much that could be gone into there, I guess, concerning the angels as those ministering to the saints. When the door opened and they saw it was him, they were astonished. Now, I've often taught this as though they really didn't believe that they were going to see what they were praying for. And then reading some other things in preparation for tonight, I think that it could be they were not necessarily praying for his release or expecting his release, because James had already been beheaded. It's possible they were praying for just his strength and his ability to endure what was going to happen to him the next day. And that may be why they were so astonished to see him, and unexpecting to see him, because that may not have been what they were praying for and expecting an answer to their prayers. Whatever the case, there is a great lesson to be learned from here, that when we pray, we need to pray with great expectation. And when our prayer is answered, we don't need to be surprised by that, but be thankful for it and go to God in thanksgiving that He has answered our prayer in the way that we would like for it to be answered, in what we think is the right thing to happen. That's not always the case. I think it's possible they may have prayed for James. I don't know how long James was in prison, or if he was even in prison for a time before he was beheaded. But had he been, I'm sure that prayer was offered for James as well, and yet he was beheaded. prayer is offered for Peter, and now Peter is out of prison, free to go and do the things that he sees fit in service to the Lord. And so there are two different answers to the prayers that they have offered. One with James being executed, the other with Peter being free to go. Another great lesson that can be learned from that is that God does not treat us all equally in how we are provided for, if you will. God has plans, different plans for each of us. And that is seen here as God's plan for James was this to be the end for him to go on to heaven, to be with those who had gone on before there. But his plan for Peter was to continue on this earth to serve. You may remember that in John chapter 21, when Jesus had asked Peter the three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter would say, "Yes, Lord, I love you," the three times. And then Peter would look at John and he would say, "Well, what about him?" And Jesus would say to him, "If I will that he remains till I come, what's that to you? You feed my sheep. You follow me." Sometimes we may look at what is happening with someone else, what is happening to us, and we may think, why is this happening to me when it's not happening to all these other people? And I think that from chapter 12 here, we can get the idea or understanding, the understanding that God's will for each of us is not the same. It's different for different ones of us. And we need to accept that and to learn from John chapter 21 and what Jesus said to Peter concerning John. Don't worry about that. You follow me. You be concerned about your dedication to me, your service to me. Don't worry about the other person and what I choose to have happen for them. You may remember from Matthew chapter 20, a parable of Jesus, this verses 1 through 16. You may remember this parable of Jesus, of a landowner who went out to hire workers. And he went out early in the morning and found those who were waiting to have a job to do, and he agreed to pay them a certain amount for the day's work. And they said, "Okay, let's go. We'll go." Then he went out the 3 hours later and he found more that were there, and he agreed with them to come and to work for him. He went out three more hours. And finally he went out the last hour of the day and he found some who were there, and he told them to come and work in his field for him. And then when he got ready to pay them at the end of that day, he took the ones who were hired last, who had only worked 1 hour in the field, and he gave them the same amount as he had agreed with the ones in the very beginning to give them. And so they thought, "Well, we're going to get more money because he's paid these who've just worked an hour this much, and we've worked all day." But he went down with all of them till he got to the ones who had come to work for him first, and he gave them the same amount as he gave to the ones who had only worked an hour. And they complained and grumbled against him. And he said, "Why are you complaining against me? Didn't we agree that this was what you would be paid for working the day? And I gave you what I agreed to. What is it to you if I give these others the same amount? It's mine to give. It's mine to make the decision." So I think that parable, again, shows what we learn from Acts chapter 12 here, that we can't expect all of us to receive the exact same things to happen to us in life. Some of us are going to have some really hard things to happen to us in life. Some of us won't have things that are so hard. But still, our attitude is not to be to reject God because of that, but to be thankful to God and to serve God with what He's blessed us with and go from there. Any comments concerning those? Okay. Verse 17 of Acts chapter 12. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. I had always taken this, as I've read it, to think that he probably went in with them and spent a little time with them. But as I've read this again, it appears to me that probably Peter did not go in the house. It appears to me that he just showed himself to them and said, "I've been released from prison. I want you to know that. Tell it to James and the rest of the brethren. I've got to get out of here. I've got to go somewhere else to get away from the danger that is here." Basically, is the way it would appear to me anyway, as he went to another place. James, again, is a different James than we read about in the beginning of the chapter. This, most people believe that this is James, the brother of Jesus. Verse 18, "Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there." This lets us know that this was happening in Judea. This is where all of this took place. What happened to the guards here is what would be expected to have happened with the guards in the instance of Jesus' tomb and his resurrection from that tomb. But we note that they were not put to death. They were rather paid handsomely to put out a story about what happened to the body of Jesus, that they were sleeping. We note here that that was not what normally happened. These guards, at least the ones that were chained to Peter, and probably the ones at the gates, may have been asleep. But things were set in place that would have awoken them had there been some type of plan to escape or trial to escape. But it didn't matter that they had nothing to do with the escape. They knew nothing about it. They just woke up and he's gone. The bracelets that were on his wrist holding him chained to the soldiers are just laying there with nobody in them. He's gone. The gates are locked. They couldn't answer, but they were all put to death for the fact that they let him get away. Caesarea, as we've already pointed out, was the main Roman capital of this area where most of the government officials stayed. So he's there now. And then we read in beginning in verse 20 about what happened to Herod Agrippa here in the end of this. Verse 20, "Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. the people of Tyre and Sidon were to the north of Caesarea, again, along the coastline there of the Mediterranean. They came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. This is one of the areas where we can find the accuracy of the New Testament when it speaks of historical things. There are many areas that go along with that, but this is one of those areas, because the account of Josephus concerning this death of Herod Agrippa is much the same as Luke's account here in Acts. I started to go to Josephus and look this up, but I found that an article in the Apologetics Press study Bible here had the things that I would have been looking for, so I'm just going to read those to you, if you will, as we get close to concluding here. Where Luke wrote that Herod was, quote, arrayed in royal apparel, Josephus wrote that, quote, he put on a garment made wholly of silver and of a contexture truly wonderful. If I remember correctly, Josephus does also talk about the sparkle, the glitter from the sun that came off of that silver apparel that he had on. It was made in such a way that it reflected the sun's rays, and so it gave him this appearance of radiance, kind of like we would expect probably to see from the angels, as people saw the angels. Where Luke wrote that, quote, the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man, Josephus mentioned that, quote, his flatterers cried out that he was a god, and they added, be thou merciful to us, for although we have hitherto reverenced thee only as a man, yet shall we henceforth own thee as superior to mortal nature. Upon this, the king did neither rebuke them nor reject their impious flattery. So very similar. Of course, Josephus giving us a little more of the detail than Luke does about this occasion. Again, where Luke recorded, quote, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Josephus wrote, quote, a severe pain also arose in his belly, and he began in a most violent manner. He therefore looked upon his friends and said, I, whom you call a god, am commanded presently to depart this life. His pain was become violent, and when he had been quite worn out by the pain in his belly for 5 days, he departed this life. So you can see the quotations from Josephus being very close to those of Luke, and things like this serve to give us strong faith in the fact that what Acts says in writing concerning the events of history is true. And when it can be depended on to be factual and faithful as the Word of God. Finally, that last verse, the church grows because of this. Because of the execution of James, the release of Peter, and the death of Herod Agrippa on this occasion, again, the church just grows because of this persecution that is there. It doesn't stifle it, but it makes it grow as they spread and they're more fervent about telling people about their faith than probably they would have been had they not been in this stress, under the stress of this persecution. Any comments about Acts chapter 12? Very good. Hope everybody heard that, but just in case you didn't, Ben is pointing out that here Herod refuses to reprimand the people for referring to him as a god. He just takes it in and accepts their praise to him as a god. But later, when it happens to Paul and Silas, they're going to tell the people, no, we're just humans. We're not gods. You don't treat us like gods. And on every occasion that we find either Peter or Paul being treated like that, they quickly point out to the people, we're not God, we're humans, don't do this. Any other comments? Okay, thank you for your attention, and next week Tom will begin in chapter 13.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.